Would you join me in prayer this morning as we pray corporately? And we invite you, if you would like prayer for healing or prayer for other things this morning, that you would join us after service up front here in the front. Our elders and us would love to pray for you, and those that would love to pray for you. But simply come forward at the end of the service, and we would love to intercede for you on your behalf. Well, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the day that we have. We thank you that we can celebrate Passover on your calendar, Lord, on your time. That we would know what time it is. That we would know where we are in your prophetic calendar. That we would know where we are in the timing with Scripture. Father, where we would know where we are heading into last days. Father, we give you glory of all things because you're the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. You give us very life, the breath that we breathe. Father, you are holy and just and righteous. You are good in all things. You are truthful and faithful in all things. Father, we can trust in you. We can place our faith in you. What you say will happen. And so, Lord, we are secure in you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for laying down your life to accomplish your Father's work. To bring us to be one with you, to be on that road. We thank you for sending Holy Spirit to be with us, to guide us, to lead us into all truth and righteousness.
Yes. Amen.
It gives us very life in our breath and in our bodies. Father, that should excite us, as yes. Greg is excited. It should give us life. That you are with us from beginning to end. That you never leave us, never forsake us, but you're always with us.
Amen. Amen to that, Jen.
Father, we pray that you would be with us and our government leaders, Lord, at all levels in our country. We pray that you would move their hearts to truth, to righteousness, to justice. And Father, those that are not interested in those things, those qualities of yours, Father, you would remove. We simply ask these things in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would move our leaders' thoughts and thinking to embrace you, to follow your truth, your ways. Father, we ask your blessings upon our leaders. But we ask that you would move them by your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for the land, the nation of Israel and the Middle East, Father. We see your scriptures being fulfilled before our very eyes. We simply ask that your will would be done. Father, that you would lift up your people, your followers. Father, that you would give them courage and boldness. Father, that those that do not recognize you would come to recognize you as Lord and Messiah. We do pray for the peace of Israel. We pray for the peace of all your people. Father, we pray that the devil's schemes and deception would be seen through, would be broken. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. In all ways, in all places. And Father, we simply ask that you would be with our families, our church, our fathers, our dads, our men, our leaders, our women, our children, Father, Lord God. That you would lead them into all truth and righteousness and boldness and courage as they follow your way. May they stand on your way. May they walk in your ways. And may we be blessed in your ways. Simply ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Our kids can be dismissed to Sunday school this morning. We continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. As we have been, we've been talking about the resurrection of Jesus. We've been talking about the last days, and this is where Paul's leading us to in chapter 15, the great chapter of the resurrection. And in it, he touches upon the coming of Christ, and he touches upon what it means to be subject to Christ in those days. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 20 through 29. This is the word of the Lord. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that this does not include the one who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who put all things in subjection under him, so that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will those people do who receive baptism on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and receiving of his word this morning. All evidence of Holy Scripture points to the fact that at Jesus' return, those who belong to Christ will be resurrected. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 17 points out this reality. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. The Apostle Paul was speaking to fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord who were concerned about those brothers and sisters who had died before the return of the Lord. Scripture tells us that there will be a resurrection of all people, both dead and alive, some unto resurrection life and some unto resurrection damnation. Jesus spoke such words in John chapter 5, verses 27 to 28. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of judgment. In order for Jesus to do so, Jesus has to have authority, power, and command to do so. As Jesus himself points out, he has been given all power and authority and command, including the right to pass judgment on all humanity, both the good and the bad, because he passed God the Father's judgment as the perfect sacrifice of a man for man's sin on the cross and was accepted. Because he was resurrected from the dead, he's the first fruit of the dead. In the Great Commission, Jesus speaks of his authority clearly. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Not partial, not limited, not a little, all authority. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You have authority to the end of the age, always. So go and make disciples. Go and love people. Go and teach people. No one will be able to stop you because the Holy Spirit is with you. All that it takes is to obey, because you have the authority. 2 Timothy 4:1, "I charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." He says to Timothy, be an evangelist. Share the glory, share the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom to come. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Therefore, as the first fruits of resurrection, Jesus has proven his worth and his worthiness before God the Father. As a result, he has been given all power and authority and command to subject all powers, all authority, and all rulers to his command and to pass judgment on humanity. On humanity in their acknowledgement and worship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. To be subject or in subjection means to bring under the power or absolute control of another in order. Underline, in order. There is an order to the resurrection, as there is an order to the ways of God, how one comes to God and to God himself. God is a God of order. He is holy, he is righteous, he is just. There is no evil in him, and all his ways are good, holy, pure, and just. Is there an amen for that? Amen. He will not and does not change. He does not make exceptions to his rule or his commands. He is a God of order and a God of love. 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is a God not of disorder, but of peace." God, therefore, is not a God of confusion, being unstable in his ways or in his character or his person. He is a God of order, of peace, meaning tranquility, health, welfare, prosperity, every kind of good. He is a God of harmony. The Hebrew equivalent of this would be, he is a God of shalom, meaning wholeness, soundness, health, well-being, prosperity, and of peace as opposed to war. He is a God who dispenses peace, not as one who needs peace, because he is what? He is peace. God is peace. He expects his people to have peace, to be at peace, meaning to be absent of what? of confusion. He expects his people to be absent of confusion. Romans 14:17, Hebrews 12:14, Psalm 34:14. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is not about soup and bun Sunday, but it's about the holiness, the purity, the peace, the joy of being in God and with God. But there will be soup and bun in heaven.
Oh yeah, guaranteed.
The great banquet to come, as we talked about.
Oh yeah.
God alone is the author of peace. He is the author of peace. That is the blessing of God. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, records in 45:7, I form light and create darkness. I make success and I create disaster. I, Yahweh, do all these things. Psalm 147:14, He grants peace within your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. Do we have peace within our borders?
I don't think so, not yet.
Do we have peace within our homes?
Not yet.
Hopefully we do, Greg. Hopefully we do.
Amen.
Hopefully we do, because we're following after the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I agree with you, Chad.
All right. But we don't have peace within our country.
No.
Because our country is not following the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have the promise that all men, women, children, rulers, powers, and authorities will come under subjection to God, eventually to Jesus. There will be peace one day across this whole earth. God alone is the one who bestows peace upon the righteous, upon those who love God, His ways, His laws, and His commands, which He desires to bestow on all His people. He desires us to experience and know His peace and to have peace. But why don't we have His peace at times? Why don't we experience His peace? Because of our sins, because of our wickedness, because of our continuance to want our own ways. Psalm 119:165, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. James 3:18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Isaiah 32:17, and the effect of the righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's a picture of what? A picture of peace. Isaiah says to us one last time, as he spoke to Israel, he says this to us, oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. What a picture. Your righteousness would be like the fresh fallen snow across your fields. Snow everywhere, there'd be waves and waves of snow. We're thankful that there isn't. But that's the imagery. Is those that chase after God's commandments, God's ways, God's will, that peace would flow like a river upon you and righteousness like the waves of the sea. Is that us? In order to have peace, though, God must have order. The word order is tagma, which means sequence or turn. Paul says that man will only have peace after Jesus returns and puts all things under his feet. That means all power, all authorities, all rulers, including death itself, will one day be under Jesus' feet. Once that is accomplished, then Jesus will hand over the kingdom to God the Father and become once again subject to Him, because God will be all in all, Scripture says. What does Paul mean by all in all? It's the reality of God being one in all, with all in totality, being whole with man and creation. It's like man is a donut and there's a hole missing in the middle. Well, God will be made one with that man, and that donut will be made one, whole. That is the day that Zechariah prophesies about in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. On that day, Yahweh will become king over all the earth. Yahweh alone and His name alone. Do we look forward to that day?
I sure hope so, Chad.
I sure hope so too, Greg. It is the time when all peoples will go up to King Jesus and worship Him and celebrate the festival of booths, or tabernacles, or Sukkot. During the thousand-year reign of Jesus. Listen to Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 through to 21. Then all the survivors from the nations that came against Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the Lord, the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the festival of booths. Should any of the families of the earth not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, rain will not fall on them. And if the people of Egypt will not go up and enter, then rain will not fall on them. This will be the plague the Lord inflicts on the nations who do not go up to celebrate the festival of booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the festival of booths. Because on that day, the words, "Holy to the Lord," will be on the bells of the horses. The pots in the house of the Lord will be like the sprinkling basins before the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices will come and take some of the pots to be cooked in. And on that day, there will no longer be a traitor, a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Everyone will be one and holy and pure. What is that day? What is that time? That's that thousand-year reign. The thousand-year reign of Christ. Before this day comes, though, there has to be order. All powers and rulers and authorities will be destroyed by Christ and come under subjection to Him. 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 27, Paul says, It is at this battle of which we read in Revelation 19, 11 to 21, where Jesus is revealed from heaven as King of kings and Lord of lords, and on His white horse, accompanied by the armies and the angels of heaven, with a blood-dipped robe, identifying Him as the Lamb that was slain. Jesus will subdue, slay, and subject the powers, the authorities, the rulers of men, those deceived and bear the mark of the beast and worship His image. It is the battle where the beast and the false prophet will be imprisoned in the lake of fire along with Satan for 1,000 years, unable to deceive the nations while bound and sealed. It is after this battle that the dead in Christ will rise to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. This is and will be the first resurrection. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 5. Then I saw thrones, and those seated on them were given authority to judge. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony to Jesus and for the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. First resurrection cannot happen until all powers, rulers, and authorities have been placed under and come subject under the power and authority and rule of Christ Jesus on the earth. Man and creation will no longer be subject to vanity, to uselessness, to meaninglessness, to purposelessness, but will now be subject to their true purpose and object of truth, worship, and meaning, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we know, do you know, that God subjected all creation to vanity? What does that mean? That is, God placed all creation under the power and absolute control of futility, of aimlessness, of worthlessness. Paul says in Romans 8:20-21, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children." God did this with the purpose that man would realize the emptiness of their choice to abandon and forsake God, going our own way as God, creating what we believe is heaven on earth, but then realizing when confronted with the truth of God, the love of the Son and the kingdom to come, of how truly lost we are and have become. How lost have we become? How lost has our world become? What treasures does our world pursue? What is of most value? It is all vanity and aimless and worthless. It's a pursuit that's hopeless and meaningless and useless. Have we become focused on the worthless and pointless instead of the priceless? Have we become focused on the worthless, the pointless, instead of the priceless? We've been subject to futility. We have come under its power and sway and its prince of lies. Have we come to chase after wind? A striving after as for nothing, as King Solomon stated in Ecclesiastes 1, 2, and 14. Or have we asked as the psalmist has asked, "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways"? Have we turned to God and said, "Give me life in your ways. Turn me away from these pointless, meaningless pursuits of man and this earth"? The word worthless in the Hebrew means empty. Vanity, evil, ruin, useless, deception, without result, fraud, and deceit. The primary meaning is deceit, lie, or falsehood. Who do we know Satan as? The prince of lies. Of falsehood, of deceit. The psalmist uses the word to state that all activities of a human being are useless without the assistance of God. Do we have the assistance of God? Are we living our life with the assistance of God, with the favor of God, with the blessing of God? Psalm 127, 1-2, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." If we have forsaken or abandoned God, we do all things and plan all things in vain. For God will ultimately bring all humanity, all kingdoms, all rulers, all authority under his rule. We will all go to the Feast of Sukkot to worship the Lord Jesus and give him his glory and his due. We will have a choice to do so. We will have time to ponder, time to know what is in our hearts. Because this is the one thing that I've read and that I've engaged in and thought, this doesn't make sense. Because Jesus is going to come back and he's going to have this battle, and then the dead in Christ will rise and will rule with him for 1,000 years. And then the scripture says what? And then Satan will be loosed. He will be loosed. Why does Satan need to be loosed at the end of the millennial reign, at the end of the 1,000 years? Why would Jesus, like, I've taken care of it, business is done, now let's go and enjoy the kingdom? But it says Satan is loosed one last time. Why? What is the millennial kingdom, the time of 1,000 years? What's its purpose? What's its purpose? Jesus will rule. Only the dead in Christ will rise. Those who survived the battle will live during that time as well. They're the ones that worked for the other side. They were deceived. And it says that the nations will come to the Feast of Booths, to the Feast of Sukkot, and worship the Lord Jesus. But it also says what? It has a warning. Those who do not do so. There's those during that time that will not do so. Why? What is it that they will... Why will they choose not to worship the Lord God? Is it because God wants us to know what's in our hearts? It says Satan and the false prophet and the beast will be imprisoned. They will be sealed. And they will not be able to deceive the nations. There will be no deception. You will come face to face with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and you will either choose to worship and acknowledge Lord Jesus, or you will not. I can't think of why you would not. Because you're going to see the battle's going to happen, and the Lord Jesus is going to win. He's going to sit on the throne, he's going to be in Jerusalem, and there's going to be peace on the earth. Excuse me. But there's still going to be men and women and children that will refuse to acknowledge God. Just like it says in Romans chapter 1 that Paul says. There will be those that refuse and turn away from God and refuse to acknowledge Him. It says to me we can't blame everything on Satan. But there's a hardness of our heart. Do we have a hardness in our heart? Do we have a hard heart? Because at that time, if we have a hard heart, and we're not going to worship God, we want things to be the way that they used to be, where I can take advantage of people and be greedy, and there's pain and there's sorrow. It's like God's going to say, you know what? That's the Pharaoh syndrome. You remember who Pharaoh is. We've gone through this. The Pharaoh hardened his heart towards Moses' request to let my people go. And Pharaoh would refuse. Refuse, refuse, refuse. And then eventually, what does Pharaoh do? What does God do? He hardens Pharaoh's heart. Because what is already there, God knows and will simply harden it. Do we have the same situation here in the millennial reign? That there's going to be those that are absolutely, I am going to refuse to acknowledge God, even though Jesus has set up his kingdom, he's set up his throne for 1,000 years. I still refuse to acknowledge him. It's hard to believe. But there will be those that will not. And then we read that Satan will be released for one last go. When Satan is released, he's going to deceive the leaders and the people at that time. And they're going to have the battle of Magog and Gog, or Armageddon. And that's the last battle. And then the great white throne judgment. I can't imagine those days. I can't imagine being in that situation where I have such a hard heart toward God that I will not bow my knee. I will not go up and worship him. And I'm going to see him face to face. How is that? Will those resurrected in joy acknowledge the glory and greatness of the King? Absolutely. But will those who survive the great battle before the Lord Jesus acknowledge and worship his kingship? Will they bow the knee before him willingly of their own choice? Will they humble themselves and acknowledge that he is Lord and worship Jesus, the great King? Will we? Will you? Will we live subject to Jesus, the great and only King? Will we worship him and be at the great supper of the great King? How does that apply? Naturally, think about our future. What we choose today affects our future going forward. Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he my Messiah? Is he my Savior? Am I subjected to him? Do I follow his commands and his decrees? Is there something in the way of that? Is there something that's primary to me that is not of God? That does not belong to God? Is it a hard heart? Is it hard feelings? Is it sin in my life? Is it those worthless treasures that I've placed before God when he should have primary? Is it time? Time is the biggest idol that we have. Because time is money. And if I'm not doing those things I need to be about, then I'm wasting time. But if you're not spending time on God, it's time wasted already. Will we be subject to God? Will we make wise choices today? Because it has implications for the days to come. Father God, when that day comes, when you return, and you fight that great battle, and the dead in Christ will rise to a thousand-year reign, to eat at the Feast of Booths and Tabernacles, to see your face. May that be me, Lord Jesus. May I live in subjection to your rule and your authority and your commands already today. May I not have to be forced to bow my knee. Holy Spirit, empower us to live the life that we should, to follow your commandments, to follow your words, to live in love and faith and trust that you're always good. You have good plan for us. And we may go through trial, we may go through tribulation, and indeed we will. But you've promised never to leave us and forsake us, to be with us in death and in life. We cannot lose. In Christ we are more than conquerors. We are alive. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.